Grace to you and peace from God our Heavenly Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who is both our great High Priest and the great sacrifice for our sins. Tonight our sermon text is found again in the book of Hebrews, this time in chapter 10, beginning at verse 5, and I would invite you to rise for the reading of the sermon text tonight. Consequently, when Christ came into the world, he said, "Sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sin offerings you have taken no pleasure. Then I said, 'Behold, I have come to do your will, O God, as it is written of me in the scroll of the book.' When he said above, 'You have neither desired nor taken pleasure in sacrifices and offerings and burnt offerings and sin offerings,' these are offered according to the law, then he added, 'Behold, I have come to do your will.' He does away with the first order to establish the second, and by that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God." So far, our text. Let us pray. And now may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. You may be seated. Fellow redeemed in Christ, this is, I suppose, a lesser known Bible fact. The first animal sacrifices that were carried out on the face of this earth happened before the first man had died. All the way back at the beginning of time, we hear of an animal sacrifice made for us human beings, for Adam and Eve. God sacrificed some of his animals that he had created to provide covering for Adam and Eve, for their nakedness and the shame that they felt in his sight. And from that day, animal sacrifices have been a part of religions the world over. And all but Christianity have left behind the original meaning. All but Christianity have made the sacrifices out to be some kind of payment to God, some kind of appeasement for his anger. But the Bible paints a very different picture of the meaning of sacrifices. About 4,000 years ago, we have another example of a sacrifice. The patriarch Abraham was commanded by God to bring his own dear son Isaac, the son who had been born miraculously to him in his old age because of a promise from God. He was told to bring Isaac to the top of Mount Moriah, where the temple one day would stand, or close to it. And he was commanded to sacrifice him there. Now, Isaac was no toddler, but a young man strong enough to carry the wood for the fire. And Abraham was an old man. And as they went, Isaac asked, "The fire and the wood are here, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" Abraham trusted by faith that God was going to provide a substitute, that God would have it covered. And so did Isaac. And so it was that God did exactly that. He provided them a ram caught by its horns in the bushes for that sacrifice. That was a picture. For about 1,500 years, In the temple, in the tabernacle, the people of Israel were to offer substitute animal sacrifices. That was a theme of worship for all that time. When they looked at those animals bleeding and dying, they trusted by faith that God would one day provide a substitute for them. But then Israel's faith withered. They departed from the word of God. While they were in captivity in Babylon, they sort of sucked up all of these pagan beliefs from the Babylonians around them, and they came to think of those sacrifices as payments and appeasements to God, just like all the other pagan religions and all the Babylonians around them. God inspired the author of the book that was written to the Hebrews to call the Hebrews out of Judaism, out of this false religion that they had picked up, and back to their Old Testament Christianity that they had once possessed, back to the living faith in the substitute sacrifice promised by God. During our midweek services, we've been considering how Jesus is the great high priest, how he is the one who makes the sacrifice. And tonight we're going to think about the sacrifice that he makes, that substitute sacrifice that he would offer. And we're going to meditate on that idea that Jesus himself is our self-sacrificing high priest. Sacrifices and offerings you have not desired. In burnt offerings and sin offerings, you have taken no pleasure. These words must have been very puzzling to the Jews when they heard them, because they rightly believed that God had commanded the offerings in his law. So they probably didn't understand right away what Jesus was talking about. They'd been scrupulously making those animal sacrifices for over 1,000 years, thinking that by observing the law and doing God's will, that they would win his favor, that they would make him happy with them, or at least that he wouldn't be so angry with them for their sins. But all the while, they were missing the whole point, and the author brings them up short with those words so that he could point out that they had lost their way and that they had put their focus on the wrong things. Not all the blood of beasts on Israel's altar slain could give the guilty conscience peace or wash away the stain. We're going to sing that for our final hymn. Think about those words. The animal sacrifices, why, they could never pay for the sins of the people. They could never appease God's anger and wrath over sin. In fact, every time the animal was offered, the message was vividly proclaimed that the wages of sin is death. Again and again, animals were offered unto death because sin had not ended. Death had not stopped. The Israelites were not to see these sacrifices as payments made, but as a picture that God would one day provide a substitute sacrifice. One without spot or blemish, one without sin. And no animal would do. This sacrifice would have to be his own dear son, his perfect son. That's why the text says, sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body have you prepared for me. That me that's in that sentence, that's Jesus talking. Jesus would be the sacrifice. He would be the unblemished one, the perfect one, who had no sin, who would take our place, who would be the substitute sacrifice for us. He had to be a human being to do that, to give himself over unto death and to receive in himself the punishment for sin. And he had to be God in the flesh too, so that he could do this for everybody, for all of us, once and for all, it says. Because he would have to be perfect. His life would have to be of infinite value. God doesn't desire our sacrifices or our offerings as appeasements. Sacrifices and offerings still cannot buy off God and turn him away from being a perfectly just God That's who he is. Regardless of how we think of him or what we think he should be, God will always be just and righteous. He will be who he is, perfect. His justice unbending and absolute, and every sin will be punished with everlasting condemnation and hellfire. To think of the sacrifices as a way to pay off God is both insulting and ridiculous. God will have justice. And that justice means death to sinners. And yet, God is infinitely loving in his heart too. Again and again we hear that he is filled with steadfast love for us. The only way for this to be reconciled, his justice on the one hand and his love on the other, is there at the cross with exactly what happened, where God's Son takes mankind's place, takes all of our sins, heaps them on his own shoulders, and says, "Punish me in their place." And he dies beneath the righteous condemnation of sin. He endures the full wrath of God in our place. He sacrifices himself to do this for us. This is why we see that God's Son, Jesus, is the fulfillment of the ages, of all the pictures, of all the sacrifices, even the fulfillment of the law. For this Jesus, who is at once our great high priest, is at the same time the only one suitable to be the great sacrifice for all sinners. The only way for his substitution to be righteous and not cruel, as some like to think it was, is for him to be the substitute and the volunteer, the judge and the victim, the righteous and the unrighteous, with our sins upon him, all at the same time. And only God can do this. The ritual was familiar. For years, the Jews had seen the priests offer the animals on the altars of the temple for the sins of the people. They knew what all of this represented, the lifeblood drained out as a visible reminder of that great sacrifice that God would offer. And while they should have seen in the Old Testament the truth that God was about to enter the world as the great high priest and the sacrifice and offer himself, they didn't see it. Nor did they see that Jesus was God in the flesh for our salvation. Nor did they see the cross as the great high altar where all this would happen. Nor did they see that the death of that one man in the middle cross is anything terribly special. Nor did they even believe with their own eyes or believe the hundreds of eyewitnesses of the risen Christ. They should have seen all that coming. The Old Testament was clear. Jesus' sacrifice was going to be an accepted sacrifice. God would accept that sacrifice. Every priest, it says, stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. Endless sacrifices should have shown them that those sacrifices only anticipated the real fulfillment, a once and for all fulfillment. And if those endless animal sacrifices were acceptable to God, then surely that once and for all sacrifice would be acceptable. God himself testified that Jesus' sacrifice was an accepted sacrifice. He didn't reject Jesus substituting himself for us under the law. He accepted that. Nor will he reject us now, because Jesus' righteousness is credited to us as though we did it. It's credited to us by faith, as it had been to Abraham all those years before. The text tells us that he sat down at the right hand of God. Surely an imperfect sacrifice would never be in heaven. Surely an imperfect sacrifice would deserve to be dead and gone and out of the way. But the proof that Jesus' sacrifice was accepted by God, well, that's best seen in the fact that, well, he died, but now he lives. Death could not hold him. He was in the tomb, but now he lives forever. He was humbled, but now he's God's right-hand man. Tragically, many, Judas Iscariot not least among them, many rejected the idea that Jesus could be the substitute. Many rejected the proof in the resurrection. Many still think that no sacrifice is needed for the little sins that they do. Many still think that it's unjust that God forgives freely. May we never be numbered among them, but hear what God has to say about all this and see by faith, by the revelation of the Spirit of God in his word, that Jesus is our God and Lord, that he's our great high priest, and that he's the great and perfect substitute sacrifice for us. And may we cling to his righteousness so that we desire it for ourselves, so that we want to do what is right. Believe this, fellow redeemed. You are covered. You are cleansed. You are redeemed. You are forgiven. Not with gold or silver, but with the holy, precious blood and innocent death of our Savior, our great high priest, who is himself the sacrifice. You belong with him in heaven. Hear what he has to say. Amen. Please rise. And now may the peace of God, which surpasses all our understanding, guard and keep you in Christ Jesus unto everlasting life. Amen.